Welcome to this sermon podcast from Myo Baptist Church, and thank you for listening to today's message. We pray that God's Word will be an encouragement to you and a reminder that the Bible has all the answers to living a successful and fulfilled life. Again, thanks for listening. We now join the service in progress.
Let me have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Dear Lord, this is such an important topic. Lord, there's no way as Christians we should be divided by race, because as Christians, your word tells us that we're to love one another. And Lord, may this message tonight promote love among the races, and may it give encouragement to Christians to pursue love and to spread love and appreciation and respect for God's creation, God's highest creation, mankind. Bless the message this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was born in the South. I was born in the Deep South. I was born not only in Louisiana, but in South Louisiana. I grew up during the 50s and the 60s. I saw racism firsthand. I remember water fountains being labeled white, and back then it wasn't black, it was colored. I remember seeing entrances to office buildings labeled white and colored. I remember specifically doctor's offices with two different waiting rooms, back then labeled white and colored. I've seen the evil of racism and the hatred that it spreads among people that should not hate one another. Having said that, I can also say this, and I will stand behind this statement. Our nation as a nation is not a racist nation. In fact, we have our elected officials, who the people of this country have elected, have actually passed laws to prohibit segregation, to prohibit racism, and we applaud that. That's not to say that there are no longer some racists in this country. There most certainly are, and our best hope with eliminating that is for those people to come to know Christ as their Savior and to have their heart changed where they, like their Savior, would love everyone. So again, I contend that as a nation, if you look at our laws, if you look at our Constitution, we are not a racist nation. It is not systemic within our country. It is, and businesses thankfully speak out against it, and their people are much more open. In fact, you can go back down to the South now. When I go back home, it's not perfect. It's not perfect anywhere in this country, but it's a whole lot better than it used to be, way better than it used to be, and I applaud that. The fact that, you know, we have had a black Secretary of State. We currently have a black Supreme Court Justice. We elected a black president twice. So I am thankful that our country as a country isn't racist. But I must admit, sadly, that in this country, are there some racists? Yes. And we need to work to eliminate, educate, win people to the Lord, so that rather than being filled with bitterness and suspicion, that they're filled with love and respect. This I can tell you, and this is the good news to us Christians. The Bible condemns racism. As you can see from the title behind me, the Bible condemns racism. And I am so thankful for that. How do we know that? Well, let's look at a couple of passages. First, in Acts chapter 10, verse number 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, racism was rampant back at the time when this was written. The Jews hated the Gentiles, and the Gentiles hated the Jews, And subgroups in those sets hated each other as well. So this is big news for Peter, who grew up in that atmosphere and who had to change his thinking. The Lord had to teach Peter that you are to go to the Gentiles. God loves all the children of the world, as the little children's song says. So Peter learned that, and again, he says in verse number 34, then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him, feareth God, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with him." Red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. We read that in Acts, and it's repeated pretty much in Romans chapter 2, verse number 10. Paul writes there to the Romans, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentiles," which was the big problem back then when this was written. And then he repeats, "For there is no respect of persons with God." What does that phrase mean? God is no respecter of persons. Well, it simply means that God loves all people, of all races, of all cultures, of all nations. His desire is that all people of all races and all nations come to him, and that we become even brothers and sisters, regardless of our skin color, regardless of the language we speak. God's will is for us to become like him. And if God is no respecter of persons, we're to be no respecter of persons. And when people come to that, it makes the world a better place. The Bible commentator David Guzik says this. I'm just going to read it to you. It's a little lengthy. He says, "According to William Barclay, it was common for a Jewish man to begin the day." Now, this is the atmosphere in which the book of Acts was written, the book of Romans was written. This is what the Lord is emphasizing. I am no respecter of person. This is kind of some background. "It was common for a Jewish man to begin the day with a prayer thanking God that he was not a slave, a Gentile, or a woman. A basic part of the Jewish religion in the days of the New Testament was an oath that promised that one would never help a Gentile under any circumstances, such as even giving directions if they were asked. But it even went as far as refusing to help a Gentile woman at the time of her greatest need, when she was giving birth, because the result would only be to bring another Gentile into the world." He goes on to say, "If a Jew married a Gentile, the Jewish community would have a funeral for the Jew and consider him dead. It was thought that to even enter the house of a Gentile made a Jew unclean before God. Ancient Jewish writings tell us of a Gentile woman who came to a rabbi. She confessed that she was a sinner and asked to be admitted to the Jewish faith. 'Rabbi,' she said, 'bring me near.' The rabbi refused and simply shut the door in her face." But it was not only the Jews toward the Gentiles, it went both ways back then. "But the Gentiles could give as bad as they got from the Jews. Gentiles despised Jews as weird traditionalists and believed that they were evil plotters who worship pigs. After all, they thought Jews refused to eat pork, so they must worship that pork or worship those pigs. So we have certainly seen hatred demonstrated towards Jews, and sometimes back then, vice versa. But here's where it ends. I read all that to read this. All of this changed with the spread of the gospel. Christianity was the first religion to disregard racial, cultural, and national limitations. Christians have led the fight against racism, against slavery. God condemns it. Let's read scripture again in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 9. Paul writes to Timothy, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers." He's listing sinners now, okay? "For murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers." This is just naming terrible people. "For them that defile themselves with mankind." And then he says this, for men stealers. Men stealers is listed in with this list of unconscionable sins. Men stealers. What does that word men stealers mean? That's referring to slavery. And that has usually been racist. One race enslaving another, one culture enslaving another. Albert Barnes says this concerning that. The word here used, men stealers, occurs nowhere else in the New Testament. It properly means one who steals another for the purpose of making him a slave, a kidnapper. This is the common way in which people are made slaves. So men stealers are those who promoted slavery, were condemned in no uncertain terms in the Word of God. In fact, if you examine the Word of God, you find that the Bible promotes love, harmony, and respect among various nationalities, among different social groups, among different races. Look in Acts chapter 2, verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. Now this is at the beginning. This is at the beginning of the New Testament church. The New Testament church is being birthed. And when it is birthed in the presence of people from all over the world. All kinds of different nationalities. All kinds of different names. Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. And then you skip down to verse number 9. It actually lists them. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and in Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Isn't it significant that the birth of the church occurred with people from literally around the world? It mentions Greeks, it mentions Arabians. It's just an amazing thing that happened back then. And it was on purpose, I believe, that the Lord had all these different nationalities, these different languages, and these different races there at this time. The Lord promotes harmony among people, love among people, respect among people. Warren Wiersbe, very popular commentator, was commenting on what happened there in Acts when all these people from all these countries were there. He said, why did God do this? For one thing, he says, Pentecost was a reversal of the judgment at the Tower of Babel when God confused man's language. God's judgment at Babel scattered the people, but God's blessing at Pentecost united the believers in the Spirit. And he goes on to say, another reason for this gift of tongues was to let people know that the gospel was for the whole world. God wants to speak to every person in his or her own language and give the saving message of salvation to Jesus Christ. So what a beautiful thing that happened there at Pentecost with all these people from around the world in harmony, getting along, appreciating one another. That is God's desire, and that is the desire of any true Christian pastor. Now I'm going to raise a question. I'm from the South. I've heard this. Didn't some Christians try to justify slavery? Didn't some, because you're going to hear that, are you Christians? There were some that made a vain attempt to do that. Anybody that is anybody that wants to promote their own self-will can twist and turn Scripture, and if you're not grounded in Scripture, you could be vulnerable to their teachings. And that's exactly what happened back then. It wasn't a clear presentation of Scripture. It was a twisting. It was taking liberty, and that did happen to some degree. But understand, and I really want you to understand this, what rid the world of slavery, particularly in the Western world, probably the greatest tribute as far as attributing to a group compliment that they did more to do away with slavery than any other group would be Christians. Listen to these facts. These are quotes. Although many Enlightenment philosophers opposed slavery, this is from a very excellent article that I read, it was Christian activists attracted by strong religious elements who initiated and organized an abolitionist movement. You know, abolish abolitionists, abolishing slavery. It was Christians at the forefront of that. Listen to this. I didn't know this. English preacher Charles Spurgeon, I quote him all the time, had some of his sermons burned due to his censure of slavery, he calling it the foulest blot and which may have to be washed out in blood. Charles Spurgeon was outspoken against slavery, which was legal then. Methodist founder John Wesley denounced human bondage as the sum of all villainies and detailed its abuses. In America, Charles Finney preached that slavery was a moral sin and so supported its elimination. And despite the opposition, many Methodist, Baptist, and Presbyterian members freed their slaves and sponsored black congregations. And lastly, abolitionist writings such as A Condensed Anti-Slavery Bible Argument by George Born and God Against Slavery by George B. Cheever use the Bible, logic, and reason extensively in contending against the institution of slavery. And perhaps, if you don't know this name, maybe you've heard of it, but you don't know about him, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. He was an English parliamentarian. Let me share this with you. He led, as a Christian, the fight against slavery and racism in England. William Wilberforce was a parliamentarian and a man about town when he became a Christian. Upon his conversion, now this is interesting. Most of you know the name John Newton. And John Newton wrote Amazing Grace. He was a pastor. John Newton was a reprobate when he was young. He was involved in the slave trade. He participated in it. But God changed his heart. But listen to this concerning back to William Wilberforce and how him and John Newton crossed paths. Upon his conversion, Wilberforce thought he should withdraw from Parliament. Once he got saved, Wilberforce said, you know, I don't know that Parliament is for me. John Newton, the author of the beloved hymn, Amazing Grace, convinced him otherwise. God had placed him in Parliament for some useful purpose, thought the old wise pastor, John Newton. So Wilberforce remained in Parliament and allied with evangelical leaders, exerted his influence to end slavery. And he was a powerful force against slavery. So Christians have been at the forefront of eliminating slavery and doing away and fighting racism. Why? Because the Bible is against racism. We can read in James chapter 2, verse number 8. Listen to this. If you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor, whoever that neighbor is, whatever that color neighbor is, as thyself ye do well. But if ye have respect to persons, by respect to persons you treat some better than others, you see some lower than others, what does the Bible say? It could not be any more clear. Ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. The law condemns you. God's law condemns you if you have respect of persons. Concerning that verse, I want to share a few comments and that I've copied for you, a few quotes, I should say. Listen to this, and we're about to conclude. Some of the readers, those that are reading the Bible, some of the readers back then might have thought showing favoritism was not that big of a deal, and at best was only a minor transgression. James refutes the soft peddling of the showing of favoritism and brings it out into the light of God's holy word. This writer says, to discriminate against anyone is sin. Another writer simply put it this way, commenting on that verse, if you show prejudice, you're committing sin. Another quote, Grant Osborne observes that James' point is that any act of bias whatsoever, whether on the basis of race, gender, looks, social status, or economics, breaks the laws of God and is sin. Before God, he says, all people stand equally as his creation. We have all been created equal in the eyes of God. There is no question whatsoever, in spite of certain people's best attempts to contort Scripture, there is no denying the fact that the Bible condemns racism, the Bible condemns slavery, and that God loves all the people of the world. He died for the world. He said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God loves all people, all races, all nationalities, all colors. And as people come to know Christ as their Savior, whether they're black or white or whatever they might be or whatever language they might speak, they become brothers and sisters in Christ. And there becomes a Holy Spirit-endowed affection and appreciation for one another. And to the degree that we as Christians and we as churches are faithful to God's word and don't try to twist it, and in seeing people saved, we can promote harmony, we can promote love, we can promote communities where color doesn't matter and where people love one another. Let me conclude by reading John 13:34. John says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. And certainly that was modeled by Jesus Christ, facing the racism of his day. When he told his followers that he was going to go through Samaria, they were shocked. The Lord was teaching them a lesson. He said, no, I'm going to go through Samaria. I am here to love everyone and to save anyone. And he went through Samaria, and that you remember the woman at the well got saved? And the apostles were shocked. I am so thankful that I serve that kind of loving God that loves everyone and wants everyone to be saved and wants everyone to love one another. Be thankful that if you're a Christian, you're on the right side because you're on God's side and God's word. God's word clearly condemns racism. And we as a church here in Mayo, Michigan, through what we do here and what we do through missionaries around the world, we send missionaries to every corner of the world, to every race, to every nationality known. And we're thankful that we can do it. And as a church family, you need to be thankful and you need to be grateful that you have a part of that. We are here in a day and age of division. Yes, we must stand for right. We must stand for righteousness. We must stand for holiness. That is something that can never be compromised. But we do it based on love for people and wanting them to know the same Savior that we know and to experience the same love that we have experienced, the same forgiveness that we have experienced as sinners. So I am thankful to be a Christian. I am thankful to have the Word of God to bring people together, to bring people alongside one another in harmony. And it's something that we can be thankful for, and it's something that we need as Christians to promote the Word of God, to bring people together, to bring people in harmony and love with one another. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that your word is not ambiguous. Lord, you promote harmony among the races. That is so evident. It is clear that you are no respecter of persons. It is clear that on Pentecost, you had all these different nationalities together in harmony. And Lord, it is clear that your word condemns those that might excuse men stealing or slavery. Lord, help us to be, continue to be, I should say, a loving congregation, welcoming to all who come through these doors, knowing that you will bless us for that. Lord, we pray for the souls of men. As the children's song says, red and yellow, black and white, Lord, they're precious in your sight. May we see people as you see people, and may we be your hands and arms and feet, Lord, and tongues in witnessing to them and loving them. And I pray, Lord, your blessings on our church as we seek to commit ourselves to doing your will in this world where there's so much hatred and wickedness and animosity towards one another. May people look to Myo Baptist Church for the answer, and may they see the beauty of brothers and sisters loving one another, regardless of whether they're rich or poor, man or woman, Lord, educated, uneducated, Lord, whatever the color of their skin may be or whatever language they may speak. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being saved. Thank you for opening our eyes to this beautiful, wonderful truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. We hope that the service was a blessing to you and that you were encouraged by God's Word. If you have any questions about Myo Baptist Church, please contact us anytime. You can find contact information on our website at myobaptistchurch.com. Thanks for listening.